Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to our visitors here this morning. Good to see you folks. This morning, I wanted to speak on a topic that all of us should be familiar with. And the topic this morning is something near and dear to my heart because I've experienced it. And I think many of you here, if not all of you here, have experienced it as well. And that's a topic of conversion. What is conversion? What is it to be converted? Probably you've heard the saying, and some people have even joked about it. You see on Jay Leno or others, and they'll make fun of the fact, I've been converted! Well, this is a serious subject, and we're not going to make any jokes about it. And the question is, have you been converted this morning? You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And I would have to say in my own testimony, that faith came to me by hearing the Word of God. And just briefly, I'd like to look at a few of those verses to share with you the verses that I was converted through, if you will. And that's in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Before we read that portion, I'd like to just bow again in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that salvation is through him and him alone, and we can be sure of our salvation. We can rest in our salvation because you sent your Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. And by faith in him alone, we can be saved. So Lord, help us to understand this topic of conversion a little bit this morning. And we just pray that if there are any unsaved here this morning, that they might come to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, many of you know this famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My good friend at the time, Robin Duhamel, told me to start reading the Bible. I was already a lecturer in a Catholic church, and I was reading the Bible, interestingly enough. And I think at that time, the Word of God was speaking to my heart. But Robin Duhamel suggested to me to get a Bible. And as a matter of fact, I think Peggy and Neil were the ones that gave me my first Bible. And I started reading John's Gospel. And while I was reading John's Gospel, these verses struck me. Everybody loves this verse, John 3:16. It's a great invitation, and it's simple and profound in its truth that if you believe on the Son, you shall have life. And you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a profound truth. But that wasn't what hit me right away. I didn't appreciate that verse right away. I love that verse today. But verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What do you mean, might be saved? Well, the thing is, the world needs to be saved. Everybody in this world, because if you could think about it, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already condemned. That's what it says in verse 18. Look what it says. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I was brought up in a religious home, and I went to church, but I never saw this. I never saw the fact that I was a sinner and condemned already because I had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, I believed in Jesus. I believed in the thought of Jesus. I thought he was a wonderful person. And I thought it was a great idea. But I never realized at this point in my life that I needed to receive him as my Savior. I needed to understand that I was already a lost sinner and already condemned and on my way to a lost eternity. So that verse just smack me right between the eyes. You are condemned already. And I think I wept when I read that because I'd never realized that I was condemned already. If you're not saved here this morning, do you realize that you're condemned already, that you're headed for a lost eternity? This world is under God's judgment and on its way to hell? It's a difficult thing to talk about, hell. But that's the facts. God tells us these facts because they're important to us. Because in order for us to understand those facts, then the fact that he loved us becomes very valuable. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, if you don't think you're perishing, that won't mean anything. It's a simple fact. But whosoever believeth in him on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you see yourself perishing? Have you ever seen yourself perishing? Have you ever saw a point in your life where you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to be saved from a lost eternity without him? Well, that's what we're going to speak about this morning a little bit. I share those verses because those are verses that were very important and instrumental to my salvation, to my coming to a point where I came to an end of myself and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is something we must all understand. You know, there are a lot of wonderful things said about God, and there's a lot of great preachers out there, and I call them preachers that like to tickle ears. You like to have your ears tickled? Well, I'm not going to tickle your ears this morning. I'm going to tell you the flat-out truth from the Word of God, and it doesn't tickle. It hurts. To understand that we're lost sinners on our way to a lost eternity without God is a very serious matter. Very serious indeed. But God warns us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us in his word the simple truth. But on top of that, he tells us how much he loved us and everything he's done for us in order to save us. And all we have to do is put our trust in him. You don't have to get dunked in this pool underneath me here. You don't have to pray and go to church. All you have to do is bow your heart before him wherever you are and receive the gift of salvation that he is so wonderfully prepared and secured for you, because God loves you. That's the importance of understanding that God loves you. He doesn't want to see you go into a lost eternity. So I ask the question, it's something to think about as we look at some scriptures as we go on here. Do you remember your conversion? Do you remember the day that you received Jesus Christ? And if your answer to that question is, no, I can't really say that I remember that moment when I received Jesus Christ in an understanding in my mind, then you're in danger, serious danger. Because I believe that every believer in Christ will probably tell you that they can remember when they got saved. Because we don't get saved when we're infants and we're sprinkled with some water. We get saved when we have a conscious understanding of where we are heading without God and where and how much God loves us and wants to save us. So as we continue on here this morning, I'd like to look at the conversion of somebody I really appreciate in the Bible. And there's many conversions in the Bible. As I was looking through this, it's amazing. From all the way from Abraham, even Adam and Eve, all the way through the end of the Bible, there are countless numbers of people that are converted. And I think it's interesting, as you look at these different people, you fit in with one of those people. Now, I'm not saying that I necessarily fit in with Paul, but I love his conversion. There's a lot of scripture on the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to look at those scriptures this morning and get some thoughts from God in his word is what it means to be converted, what it meant to Paul. And so let's begin our reading in Acts chapter 7. That would be page 807 in the black Bible in your pew. Page 807, but that would be Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to just talk a little bit about as this portion as we lead up to it. The church had already started. Christ has resurrected from the grave, and he's ascended into heaven, and he sends out his disciples to preach the gospel, and it's wonderful. And up to this point, all the believers are excited to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and profess his gospel. Well, just prior to this event, we read here, it came to a point where a man named Stephen was brought before the people because of this charge that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was stoned to death. Stoned to death. What an awful thing. So as this happens, we pick up in verse 54, we see what happens just after Stephen was stoned for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a man who I love too. We don't see his conversion so much in the scriptures, but we see his death, and we see the testimony of his faith in God and how that he was willing to be stoned to death by a mob for his faith in Jesus Christ. And what was his response to the crowd? The same response that Jesus had to those that put him on the cross: forgive them, for they know not what they do. So let's pick up our portion here this morning in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It's speaking about Stephen here. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a moment that must have been for him. Standing, he's seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin against their charge, or to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we see the introduction here of Saul. He was standing right at the feet of Stephen as he was being stoned by this mob. And he takes the coat. And he's standing there. And we see here in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." We see that Saul was actually involved with it. He consented to it. He applauded it. Imagine that. Here's a man who hated Christians so much that here he was watching this man being stoned and he was applauding it. That was the start of Saul in the book of Acts. But as we read on, it says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And there they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So because of this great persecution that came upon Stephen, all the believers at that time scattered abroad. They were afraid, and they felt they were in danger, and they were scared that they too would be stoned like this Stephen was. So there was all this scattering, and it says in verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we see two things happening here as the Holy Spirit reveals to us. We see Paul, he gets even worse in his fury against the church, and he wreaks havoc on the church, and he brings people to the authorities so that they too could be perhaps stoned just like Stephen was. But people were scattering around. And as they scattered, what did? They preached the word all the more. Thank God. This event was probably one of the greatest things that ever happened to the church, because as persecution increased from this point on through the about 150 AD under the Roman Empire, the gospel flourished and people were getting saved left and right. But we see here Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. He was involved with it, and he was charged up and going after the church even greater than he did before. He was excited. He was zealous. And now I'd like us to turn just one page over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1. Here we see Saul now. He is going after the Christians in a greater vigor than he ever did before. Beginning at verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he wanted to go and continue on this havoc on the church. But what does he do? He gets a letter from the high priest, and then he goes off to get them. See, he wanted some approval. He didn't want to be a lone ranger out there going after the church. He wanted some approval from the high priest, and he got these letters, and he went off onto the road to Damascus, and he was going after the church. And we read further here, and so he was going on to Jerusalem and on to Damascus. And it's verse 3, and it says, "And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He got stopped in his tracks. Do you remember the day that you were stopped in your tracks? I know I remember the day that I was stopped in my tracks. Well, you see Paul here. He was stopped in his tracks. And I think this is a beautiful illustration of all that believe and have put their trust in Jesus Christ. There's a moment in which Jesus Christ will stop you in your tracks. And it says here that Jesus spoke to him. And it says, verse 4, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And if you have a red letter edition there, you'll see that that's Jesus speaking. Why are you persecuting me? Christ was equating himself with the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And he was taking offense to the fact that Paul was persecuting the church, because in fact he was persecuting Jesus. Very solemn. He goes on to say, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Wow. He was stopped in his tracks, and Jesus said to him, "It is me you are persecuting, and it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I think what he's saying here is that it's hard for you to kick against my prodding you and my wanting to see you come to myself. And finally, this is the point you have to make a decision. You know, I experienced that in my own conversion. There was a few years before I was saved that I heard the gospel pretty clearly, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I remember Robin Duhamel would come at me from, you know, somewhere in the aisle and where I was working. I'd go in between a machine, go down the other aisle. I just didn't want to hear it anymore. But is God prodding you? Is he coming to you with his gift of salvation, and you just keep avoiding it? And just keep avoiding it? Well, Paul couldn't avoid it any longer. Apparently, God had been convicting him, convicting his heart. And this was the moment that he couldn't change. He met Jesus Christ. Have you met Jesus Christ, where he has convinced you of your need of salvation? Has he come to you and convinced you, just like Paul here, that you need to be saved? Well, the Word of God says we need to be saved, but it's the Spirit of God that convicts us. And the Spirit of God can only convict us as we read the Word of God. Are we reading the Word of God? Have we started to try to read the Word of God? Well, it's the Word of God that convicts us. It doesn't come of ourselves. And honestly, it doesn't come from me or a preacher or from any other preacher. It's the Spirit of God that convicts our hearts. And it's the Spirit of God that leads us to Christ. And it's Christ himself who will reveal himself to your heart. And then, and only then, can you receive him as your Savior. So we go on here in verse 6. And he trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him, speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. There were apparently some people traveling with Paul, and they heard something, but Paul heard what was actually said. But they didn't hear what was said. All they heard was some rumbling. And you know, that reminds me, too, of my conversion, because when I started to question the Word of God and started to really feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I started to ask other people about it, they say, "Yeah, don't worry about it. Don't get religious. Don't become a religious nut on me, Ralph. Don't become a Jesus freak, Ralph." And I almost think that these fellows here, whoever they were just, "What's going on with you, Paul?" And I felt the same way before I got saved. People around me were thinking I was going crazy. But I don't think now I was going crazy. But anyhow, Paul, I'm sure, was startled, and the people around him were startled because they saw a change in Paul. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. In verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man." He was blinded. He was blinded. And I think it's interesting, because the Lord, in other passages in Scripture, he actually heals blindness. And in this case, when he presents himself to Paul, he blinds him, and he can't see. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. That's amazing in itself. I think the most I've ever gone without eating is 1 day. But to not drink too for 3 days? Drink or eat? So there was something miraculous taking place here, I think. The Spirit of God was speaking to him and was sustaining him. Because the Lord had something very important for Paul to do. And you know, the Lord has something very important for each one of us to do, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. And at this point, I'd like to just point out, I made a list here of several people. The centurion. How many of you remember the centurion? Here was a man who was an authority, but he recognized the authority of Christ. He was converted. The woman with the issue of blood. She bled for how many years? 18 years. 12 years, I think it was. But the Lord healed her, and she was converted. Bartimaeus, he was a blind man. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He met the Lord, and he was healed of his blindness. But more importantly, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A scribe, I could go on mentioning many people. Mary Magdalene, she was possessed with demons. But she met the Lord, and she was saved and relieved of those demons. The immoral woman, remember that she was caught in adultery. And the Lord told her, go and sin no more. And he forgave her. The leper, the one leper that came back to him. The publican. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who stood up in the tree. He wanted to be with Jesus that day. He was a tax collector, and he used to gyp a lot of people. We're going into the tax season right now, but fortunately we have laws to protect us. They didn't have laws back then. But here he was a man that felt guilty before Christ because God knew his heart, but he got saved. I could go on here. A dying thief. Remember the thief on the cross? And he asked him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we can think of the Apostle Paul as certainly a great orator, one who wrote perhaps, what is it, maybe one half of the New Testament? Probably close to that. But you know, the Lord loves even a dying thief. He loves the woman who was caught in adultery. He loves virtually anybody in any situation. And if they have a response to Jesus Christ, he plainly forgives them. And he receives them. That's the Savior we have. You know, one isn't more important than another. Yes, Paul was an important character, certainly in the early church, and God used him mightily. But none of us are any less than Paul as far as God is concerned. None of us. So as we read on here, getting back into chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I hear, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. So here's Saul. He's in Damascus now, and this Ananias, the Lord is calling him to go talk to him. Verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. I've heard about this guy. He wants to kill people. He wants to kill Christians. He's probably thinking in his mind, he was right there when Stephen was killed. How much evil hath he done to the saints at Jerusalem? You want me to go see him? verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. This Paul, he's got authority to go about doing what he's doing. He's already done it. The report is that he's evil. And you want me to go talk to him? This is how the Lord can change the heart of men. I'm amazed by it. The Lord can change hearts. You know the most difficult thing to do in the world is? It's not to part the Red Sea. It's not to make bread out of stones. In my mind, the most difficult thing to do is to change my heart and to change your heart. But there's only one person that can do it, and that's God. Think about that. That the heart is harder than any stone that you can ever find. And it's more resistant than any sea that you'll ever come across. And as powerful as sea may be, the heart of men and women in this world today is the most difficult thing to penetrate. But I'm amazed every time I read the Word of God how much God can change the heart. And you know why He can change the heart? Very simple. Because He loves us so. Why does He love me so? Is the question we ask in one of our hymns. Why does He love me so? I don't know, but He does. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that He's created us in His own image, and He feels for us. And I think of the verse in Psalm 103, as the Father pitieth His children, so He pitieth them that fear Him. He's like a father, and He pitieth us, and He loves us. And I think it has a lot to do, unlike any other creature, we were created in God's image. And if you will, He feels bad for us. But here He is, the mighty God, who takes and offers us His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our penalty. That's why He can save us. But in verse 15 He says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So we have Apostle Paul, he's actually called Saul now, but he's going to become the great Apostle Paul. He was an apostle that was chosen out of due time. He wasn't with the original apostles during the time that Christ lived on the earth, but he was an apostle that was called out separately. And we read in other scriptures that Paul spent time with the Lord in heaven for a period of about 3 years perhaps. He kind of went off the scene for about 3 years. And I think that the Lord taught him personally during that time what he wanted him to do. And we read about his life and how he just sold himself out for Christ. Sold himself out completely. And who is this Paul, this Saul? Well, he's a Pharisee. And again, we read of another Pharisee, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night. But here we have this Pharisee called Saul, who was stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and tells him these words, "For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, you know, the Lord suffered much. And there are portions of scriptures that talk about us believers needing to suffer. And we should count it all joy that we suffer for his sake. And the Apostle Paul is one man that I can read in the New Testament that convinces me how precious and wonderful it is to suffer for Christ. It is. Because to suffer for him is to enter into a relationship with him that he can identify with us and empathize with us, and we know him better, and it just makes the relationship with him flourish. But who is this Apostle Paul? He's a Pharisee. So what? Turn with me for a few minutes before we conclude here, and I want to look at his resume, if you will, and what he thinks about his resume after this event. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm not sure where it is in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading it verse 1. This is the Paul speaking now. This is many, many years after his conversion, after he trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is what he has to say about himself. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision." He's talking here to these believers because there would be some out there that would try to tell you that you have to do a list of things in order to please God. A list of things like being baptized, going to church, and giving your money to the poor, and all these things. All those things might be nice, but they're not going to save you. And they become works in order to gain favor with God. And he says, so beware of these. He says, they're dogs. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. These people he's referring to of the circumcision were actually Jews. They were called legalizers. And what they were trying to say is we have to keep the old law in order to receive Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, no way. And he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Oh. He says, well, here it is. I could have confidence in the flesh. You want to show me? Want me to show you how I can have confidence in the flesh? If you think you've got something to be proud about, listen to this. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. He's being boastful now. I think boastful in a declining way, but let me show you what I mean here. He says, look, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He followed the law to the letter. You're supposed to be circumcised as a male Jew after 8 days. Did it. Of the stock of Israel. No, not only an Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamin. In Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law. Excuse me, but I'm a Pharisee. He could really puff himself up. I'm a Pharisee. In such, think of the peacock and how proud they look. And I almost see Paul standing here saying, "And I'm not only a Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee." Okay, you anybody out there want to boast? Anybody can boast like that here? I don't think so. Okay, I could say I was brought up Catholic, and I was christened, and I did my first communion, and I went to church pretty regularly. Doesn't compare to Paul. But anyhow, he goes on to say, concerning zeal, I was so zealous as a Jew, I would persecute the church. We saw that back in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, only God knows if he was blameless, because we all know there was sin, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God. But he was pretty, he could say that. To say that, he must have been a pretty clean guy, to use our vernacular. Must have been really clean. Anyhow, he goes on, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He took all that, put it aside. I counted all loss for Christ. He wants Christ and Christ alone. Praise the Lord. What an example. If I have anything to boast about, he's got more to boast about. And if he can say that, then I can say that as a converted believer in Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Rubbish. It's even worse than that. Stuff you'd find in a sewer. That's what he thinks of it. Dung. Why? That I may win Christ. What an example. I thank God for Paul. I thank the Lord that he used a man of such a caliber, that he could make a statement like this, that I was blameless and I had all these things, but I count them but dung for the excellency of Christ. And what an example he is. That he sought the excellency of Christ, that he may win Christ and to know him. And in verse 9 he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I'll strip myself of anything I have wonderful to say about myself and not have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, in order for us to live, we must die. What a paradox. And Paul was doing everything he could to live within the truth of that paradox. So, brothers and sisters and friends here this morning, let me ask you a few questions as we leave. Do you remember the day Christ stopped you in your path? Do you remember that day when you were converted and you realized that you were a lost sinner and that you needed God's salvation? Do you remember that day? What was God's word that was spoken to you to bring you to that point? Now, if you can identify that day, do you continue to appreciate it and become overwhelmed by it? Because this evening we're going to look at Paul's conversion a little further, Lord willing, I invite you to come out because these are some exciting passages that we're going to look at this evening. We're going to see how Paul grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that moment where he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he grew in faith and he appreciated it more and more. And that's my question to you today. If you can remember that day you were converted, do you continue in it and appreciate it and become overwhelmed like in it like Paul was? And then finally, last question, do you continue to grow in Christ as a result of it? And then finally, do you love him more because of it?